The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 19. 1 Samuel, chapter 19. And last week we focused in on the first seven verses, and this morning we'll be having as our text verses 8 through 17. But for the sake of those who were not here last week and for context, I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read all the way through verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 17. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such great force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told him, bring him to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" That's the reading of God's word. First Samuel chapter 19 is divided up into three separate stories. And instead of preaching the whole chapter and quickly going over all three stories, we elected last week to preach each story one at a time. In last week's story, verses 1 through 7, we focused on Jonathan's intercession for David. Saul gives an order to kill David, Jonathan steps in, and David escapes and resumes his duties. In story number 2, we're going to focus on another one of Saul's children. This time, it's Jonathan's sister, Michal. And once again, the order is given to have David killed. And Michal steps in, and David escapes and lives. But there is a contrast in our story. There are similarities, yes. Saul wants to kill David in both stories. In both stories, one of Saul's children steps in and saves David. But the contrast in the way that Jonathan handles the situation and the way that Michael handles the situation are very, very different. Both of Saul's children come to David's defense. But they come to David's defense for very, very different reasons. Let us begin by looking at the text of story number 2. This story is divided up into 2 separate parts. Verses 8 through 10 is the prologue to the story, introducing to us the context and the setting. And verses 11 through 17 is the story itself. In both of these parts of the story, the Lord is teaching us here something important about Michael, with the prologue leading in to what happens. Now, if you compare story 1 to story 2, you will see that there's similarities here. Saul has given the order to kill David at the beginning of the story. At the end of the story, David is restored. Verse 6, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death," is Saul's oath. The prologue bridges the gap between the two stories. And in verse 8, it seems like everything has gone on as before. Once more, we read, war breaks out. David goes out to fight the Philistines, just as he did in chapter 18. And once again, David strikes them with such force, or with such slaughter, as some of your translations say, that the Philistines fled before him. Saul has never had that. Saul has never had the Philistines flee before him. And so that jealousy in Saul that we saw in chapter 18 rises again. Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. And so Saul in verse 9 has an evil spirit from the Lord, or a injurious spirit from the Lord, come upon him just as before. And he's sitting in his home with a spear in his hand. And while David is playing his harp as David did before, Saul suddenly tries to pin him to the wall, throwing his spear at David. David eludes Saul's spear. And the picture we're left with is David disappearing and a spear stuck into the wall, waddling back and forth. Once again, history has repeated itself. Once again in our story, David has been successful at battle, Saul becomes jealous, and he tries to kill David, though he's taken an oath in verse 6 that he will not. And so at the end of the prologue, we read at the end of verse 8 or verse 10, "That night David made good his escape." Now that phrase is a key for us because it connects for us the story that follows with the prologue. The timeline of this story and the events that take place are laid out in verses 8 through 10. And at the end of that prologue, we read that David makes good his escape. How does David escape? How does he escape that night? Notice the wording. That's the story that follows. And so in verse 11, Saul sends his men to David's house to watch it. And their plans are to kill David in the morning. What is David thinking right now? Well, the author of 1 Samuel doesn't tell us, does he? We don't know from our story before us in 1 Samuel 19 what David is thinking. But God has given us Psalm 59, which we read earlier in the service, where David professes his faith and comfort in God and God's deliverance. So Psalm 59 tells us what David is thinking. And we'll come back to that later. But the purpose of our author this morning is to teach us the difference between Michael and Jonathan. And as we look at the difference between these two stories, we see that they begin the same way, but the situation is handled very differently. In both stories at the beginning, verse 1, Saul tells his attendants to kill David. Verse 11, Saul sends his men to David's house to watch it and to kill him the next morning. In both stories, one of Saul's children comes to David's defense. And we read that in verse 2, where Jonathan goes to David and he tells him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." In verse 11, Michal, David's wife, warns him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." In both stories, Saul gives the order. In both stories, the plan is to kill David the next morning. In both stories, one of Saul's children tells David to run, that his life is in danger, and they advise him to hide from their father. So far, so good. Michal seems right in line with what her brother has done. But as the story goes on, we see that things begin to change. In fact, Michal takes two steps in the next two verses where she initiates something which counters her father's actions. Verse 12, "So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped." Verse 13, "Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair on or at the head." Two times Michal takes action. Two times she does things which enables David to escape and to mislead her father and her father's soldiers. In verse 11, Saul counters. Verse 14, "When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, 'He is ill.'" Verse 15, "Then Saul sent men back to see David and told them, 'Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him.'" Two times Michal does something, two times her father responds. Two times the men show up at her door. The first time she tells them he's ill. The second time they come back to take him in his bed. But in verse 16, "When the men entered the room, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair." Saul goes to Michal, and he asks her, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal tells him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" Michal lies. She lies all throughout the story to protect David. She lies when she tells the soldiers that David is ill. She lies to her father when she tells him at the end that, "Well, the reason I let him go is because David threatened to kill me and I had to, otherwise I might die." She lies. And not only does Michal lie, but what is she doing with a household idol in her house? What is she doing with this idol that she lays in the bed and disguises it as a dummy so the soldiers will think it's David? What business does she have lying and having this idol within her house? Do you see the contrast? Do you see the contrast between the way Jonathan handles the situation and Michael handles the situation? The prince and the princess. Well, what should have Michael said? She was afraid of her father. Well, look what her brother did. Her brother finds himself in the same situation. He hears that the attendants have been ordered to kill David. Her brother tells David to run and to hide. But does Jonathan go and lie to his father and mislead him on where David is? Does Jonathan tell a lie as far as what David has done and why David has gotten away? Instead, in verse 4 and 5, we read that Jonathan confronts his father. Jonathan speaks well of David to Saul, his father, and he said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" You see, as Jonathan speaks these words, we recognize that Jonathan knows who David is. Jonathan makes the connection that the victory against Goliath was the Lord's victory. Jonathan makes the connection that David has been sent from God as the Redeemer of Israel. Jonathan makes the connection that what his father is doing is sinful, and he tells him, "Why would you kill an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Why would you sin in that way?" And Saul's anger turns, and David is restored as before. But what about Michael? Why didn't she say to her father, "Dad, the Lord is with David. Dad, David slaughtered the Philistines with such force that they fled before him, something you've never done. He fought your enemies. Dad, why do you want to kill an innocent man, especially a man like David, whom God is with?" Michael says no such thing. Instead, what Michael does is she lies and she deceives, just like her father. Instead, what Michael does is make David look to her father as if he has threatened to kill the princess lest she let him escape. What Jonathan does causes Saul to take an oath and restore David as before. What Michael does causes Saul to want to kill David all the more for threatening his daughter, the princess, with her life unless she let him escape. Why? Why does Michael make the decisions that she does? Why does she allow David to escape by helping him? Why does she lie to the soldiers? Why does she lie and deceive her father? Well, the key for us is the middle part of verse 11. But Michal, David's wife, warned him. Michal is not described as Saul's daughter. Michal is described as David's wife. In the first story, verse 1, two times we are told that Jonathan is the son of Saul. Two times the author is reminding us that Jonathan, son of Saul, heir to the throne, is the one who is protecting David. Two times the author is emphasizing to us that Jonathan has everything to lose by helping David. Jonathan is heir to the throne when the order is given to kill David. And if David dies, Jonathan is king. But Jonathan steps forward and protects David because he knows that the Lord is with David. He recognizes that David is God's anointed king, sent to save and deliver Israel. But Michal looks at things much differently. In chapter 18, verse 20, we're told that Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Later in verse 28, again the author reminds us that Saul's daughter Michal loves David. Michal loves David as her husband. Michal loves David because he's her lover. Because he is the general of the army that has slain its 10,000s that the Philistines run when they see him. Because David is her husband, and she wants him to live so that she can continue to have her husband. She loves him because her father doesn't. And at the end of the story, her true colors shine through. You see, Jonathan loves David because David is from God. God is with David. God is going to use David to defeat the enemies of Israel and to save Israel. And as Jonathan looks at David, his love for God is love for David. Michal sees no such thing. Her love is a fatal attraction, an obsessive love, where she will do anything to protect her lover, even if it means that she has to lie and deceive her very own family. She fails to recognize God's working in her life. She looks to an idol and she uses it as a dummy. You see, Michal does not have Jonathan's faith, and Michal does not have David's faith. In that psalm that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 59, David professes his faith when the men arrive at the house with orders to kill him the next morning. David prays, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men." In verse 9, he writes, "O my strength, I watch for you, O God. You are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me, and he will let me gloat over those who slander me. In verse 14, they return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my strength in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praises to you. O God, you are my fortress, my loving God. Did you catch that in verse 16? But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. David has been told that those men will kill him in the morning. And in the morning, David will sing of his love. You see, David reflects the faith in God's deliverance, in God's power, despite the circumstances. Michael doesn't see it. And as David runs, we can see that God has provided protection for David and a way out. Some people might say, well, David wrote that psalm. Why did he run? Why didn't he just stay there in that house with all his faith and let God take care of him? It was because David's time had not yet come. You see, our Savior, David's greater son, had a death order against him. And there were many in his day who tried again and again to trap him and to arrest him and to trick him in efforts that he could be killed. And many times, Jesus escaped, whether by boat, whether by the multitude, or going a different way, for his time had not yet come. You see, this story is really a lesson in faith. It's a lesson in faith about what it means to have faith in God. Some people think that true faith in God is that you trust Him in all circumstances and just let things happen. But you know, God provided an escape for David. And even though Michael abused it, David still left in faith. Sometimes God provides things for us in our lives, openings that we can use and exercise the faith He's given us. Yes, God is a God who protects us. Yes, God is a God who delivers us. But we also are responsible for our life. And when David sees the opening, he goes. Jonathan sees David as God's instrument. Jonathan's protection of David is not for his own interests, but because of his love for God. Michael's interest is only her own. She wants to protect herself by protecting her husband. And when her father confronts her at the end, she's still protecting herself, but not her husband. Michael is not a woman of faith. Michael reflects her father and her father's lack of faith. Michael uses David for her own purposes, for her own desires. When we come to church, when we come to Jesus, do we love Him as our God and our Savior? Or do we come like Michael, only using him for our own purposes and our own desires and for what we want? Let us have the faith of Jonathan. Let us have the faith of David. Let us have faith in our Savior, who rescues us from death, who saves us from all harm, lest our true colors come out, as they did with Michael, when pressed before others. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story this morning. The story of David and Michael and Jonathan and David. We pray that you would help us to see our own lives in these stories, to identify with them in ways that we only can because of you. Help us to recognize that our Savior has come, that your anointed, the one who has rescued us from sin and from death. Help us to love him and recognize him as the only true God, that we might be willing to sacrifice our own interests in this world for him. That, Lord, we would not only look to him and use him for our own interests, for our own protection and advancement. Help us to see the need that we have to identify with him and to have faith in him, faith which proclaims his power and resurrection, so that others may see his power at work in our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.